The scripture lesson for today is also the sermon text. It's from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm just reading the one verse that is going to be looked at in my sermon, the main one. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You may see that the title of my sermon is Jesus is Preparing Us for Persecution. It's based on Matthew 16:24. It may seem that you're about to hear a frightful sermon. It's not my intention. And we need to know that these are the words of Jesus Christ that you're going to be hearing today. And he is not speaking to us to scare us, but he is speaking to us to prepare us for the possible persecutions that could come upon us in the years ahead, and especially upon our children in the years ahead. I'm no prophet. I'm not saying that this is going to happen soon, but it does seem like this could happen and is already happening in small parts against Christians. So, would you join me in a moment of prayer as we think about this text? Oh, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you're able to, please turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verse 24. But before we get into verse 24 that I've just read, we need to get a little background. So we're going to go back to verses 13 through 23, and I want to walk through those to give us the situation that Jesus and his disciples were in, because it helps us understand why Jesus says what he does in chapter 24. So let's begin back in chapter 16, verse 13. And we'll walk through this together. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man." No, pardon me. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we go on in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what we've heard here is the questions that Jesus presented to his disciples and the response that came from Peter. That's a very important element here, because we want to understand what Peter says in just a few moments later. Jesus, after hearing from them and speaking of Peter's response, which was a wonderful one at that point, then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And that's because people had a wrong understanding of the Messiah and what he would be doing. And if that had gotten out, that he was indeed the Christ, the one who was the Messiah, that could cause a real commotion that wouldn't be in any way helpful to Jews who misunderstood who the Messiah was. So then we go on here. And after that question, Jesus begins to speak about what the future for him is going to be. And he says this several times throughout his ministry with the disciples. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, Jesus knew what was happening for himself, and he also knew what was going to be the future for the disciples. He's beginning to help them understand what happens to those who stand up for God and what his saving work is. That is very different from what Jews are expecting. He wants them to understand what is involved in his ministry for those who need to be saved and brought out of the bondage of sin. So after Jesus says what he does about his future and the persecution he's going to have, Peter responds. Now listen carefully. Peter, who had just said, "You're this Messiah," and was affirmed by that fact by Jesus, knowing that this had been revealed to him by the Father. But look what Peter says now. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Peter disagreed with Jesus. He tried to redirect Jesus, the Messiah, the king who was building his church. He thought he knew a better way for Jesus to build his church. And he was trying to tell him, "You must not die. We need you alive to do what needs to happen in building the church." He did not understand what Jesus was about. The expectations of Peter and the apostles were that the Messiah would gather a great army, push Rome out of Jewish territory, and then establish Israel as a righteous, peaceful, and prosperous nation. And that would be done as soon as possible. That's what Peter had in mind. Calvin described the thoughts of Peter and the disciples with these words. They imagined that he, Jesus, would procure for them earthly happiness, meaning right away the full kingdom would come and everything would be wonderful again. Peter thought he had a better approach on building the kingdom than Jesus. Peter, who so often blurted out his thoughts, was expressing the confusion that he had and the other disciples. And listen to what Jesus said in response to what Peter said. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, when Jesus said that, he was not saying that Peter was Satan. However, Jesus knew that Satan was using Peter to lead Jesus away from his obedience to God the Father, if that could happen by Peter's statements. It's very similar to what the serpent did to Eve in the garden, trying to get her to turn away from God the Father, the creator of all things. That's what was happening here. And Peter had succumbed to that and spoke those words. And that's why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." When Jesus said this, he was not telling Peter to follow him. The language, if you look up in the Greek, in this case, when he says, "Get behind me," means get away from me. That's what it means. He was not telling Peter at that moment to follow him with that outlook, but to turn away, to get behind him. And again, that was addressing the work of Satan through Peter at that point. Getting behind meant getting away from him, since Peter was trying to guide Jesus down a wicked path. Jesus went on to say this, "You are an offense to me." Now that word offense in the Greek is skandalon. Skandalon. And from skandalon, we get our word scandal. In the New Testament, if you would look it up in the Greek, skandalon refers to the deepest kind of sin that a person could commit. It is the sin of trying to turn somebody away from the path of righteousness, from serving God. It's not just some of the other kinds of sin. It's the big sin of trying to pull people away from serving the Lord and to go down a path of wickedness. That is what skandalon is about. And that was what Peter was doing, though he did not understand and did not know. And right after then, what he said about Peter and the fact that he was an offense, he went on to explain why, what Peter's confusion was. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's what Jesus said to him. Peter was basing his view of Jesus' work as the Messiah, basing it on what Jewish leaders and their false hopes were teaching others. They believed that the Messiah would come, as I said before, and protect their lives by conquering Rome and renewing the nation of Israel. That's the kind of mindset that they had. But that was the wrong outlook for what Jesus was about immediately. It's the wrong outlook. And he was taking on the warped views of human beings and not really listening to the truth that God was giving. It was a difficult time for Peter and his growing spiritually. But with love, our Lord loved his disciples. He spoke to his disciples, and he now speaks to us, and that's why we're looking at this passage. He tells us how his true disciples follow him. And that's where verse 24 comes in. And this is something that Peter needed to hear very much. And our Lord was being gracious. He wasn't dismissing Peter, but he was guiding him in the right path. And he tells them that there are some things you need to do if you're going to follow me. And that's verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here Jesus explained to Peter and his fellow disciples what they must do to be faithful followers of King Jesus. And these are words for us as well, beloved. Jesus began with this, and we're going to break that little statement that Jesus makes. It's so important, but let's look at it in different pieces. The first thing we need to realize is, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. If you have the ESV Bible, you will know that it says there not if anyone desires to come, but if anyone would come after me. And one reason I'm using the New King James Version today, because to say if anyone would come is a little bit weaker than another interpretation of that Greek word, which is if anyone desires to come after me. And that is a richer understanding. Do you desire? If anyone desires to come after me, that's what he's talking about. Then these are some things that I'm calling you to do. As you do that, as you come after me, as you follow me. To come after refers to being a follower of Jesus. Jesus was explaining to his disciples what it meant to rightly follow him. He was preparing them not only for his future death, he was preparing them for their own future persecution. He knew that it would be coming. Their own suffering, and for many of them, most of those disciples, to their own deaths. So we see there, each must first desire to come after Jesus, And then there are some things, if that is our hope and that is our something we really want to do, then here are the things you carry out as part of that following Jesus. So we're going to look at those, and there are three of them that we'll touch on in this passage. The first one is this. Jesus says, let the one who wants to follow me deny himself. Our Jesus, our Lord, made it clear that anyone who wanted to follow him must deny himself. For someone to deny himself means to let go of his own expectations, his warped expectations of what a Christian life is about. For someone to deny himself, to let go of his own warped expectations of Christian living. Peter's hope for the future was based on fallen human hopes rather than God's gracious and saving work. And we have to be honest, we're all, to some degree, like Peter. Each of us struggles with our own expectations of how our Lord Jesus will extend his kingdom in our life and in our nation. We might think that the kingdom of God will spread throughout the United States as Christians bear witness to the saving work of Christ. And of course, that will happen to some degree. Our witness is vital to bringing people into the kingdom of God. And such witnessing can bring people to Christ. But sadly, in our nation, too many Christians are embracing secular ideas such as abortion, homosexuality, and gender change. Such wicked ideas of how we live are spreading like wildfire. And so many people then who are carrying the name of Jesus don't really know how to reach out and speak the truth in love to others because they are very confused about what being a Christian is in this world and what God expects of us. In the midst of this, we have been living rather peaceful lives with good jobs, nice homes, cars, good food, looking forward to enjoying retirement, and I know what that's about. Kind of backing off, not having to work so hard, and just enjoying some other pleasures. But the Lord's been teaching me that there's more to my future than just kicking back and enjoying a very nice and peaceful life. As a follower of Jesus Christ and as one who, along with his people, are to speak the truth in love to those who need to hear the gospel, we have to be willing to have a sometimes very difficult life ahead. We must not hold on to our selfish expectations of a quiet life as we are followers of Jesus. This may not be what our Lord has in mind for our future. After letting go of our selfish desires, then there's another step to take. So the first thing that he's talking about is to deny ourselves, to let go of our selfish desires as a Christian that we think we ought to have, but be ready to hear what our Lord has in store for us as we are his servants in helping the kingdom rightly grow with Jesus' own plan and not ours. The next thing is this, that we're to take up our cross. That's what Jesus says. Those who follow him, who desire to do so, deny themselves and then take up their cross. Jesus loved his disciples and he loves us, beloved. He knew that in the months ahead, his disciples would be suffering. They would be persecuted. It would be very difficult. And let me clarify for a moment what persecution means. Throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, it refers to many kinds of hostile treatment of God's people. That's what persecution is about. Sometimes we think of martyrdom and people being killed, and that is an aspect of persecution, but it's not the only. Persecution means that sometimes Christians are pursued by people in some way or harassed by them, hating them, making life hard for them. Those are elements of persecution. For instance, in Antioch of Pisidia, certain Jews opposed Paul with blasphemous language. When they heard him speaking the gospel, they responded with blasphemous language against him and hated him, and they expelled him and Barnabas from that city. That was called by Luke, who was writing the book of Acts, persecution. So that's an element of persecution. Our Lord had already told some of his early disciples about persecution. You may remember that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And to his 12 disciples later, he said this, "Behold," and this was before chapter 16, this was an earlier time. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to Gentiles." So what our Lord has been doing is helping his disciples understand what it means to take up their cross. They are going to suffer. They're not, and most of them, if you look through history, end up being killed one way or another. Peter upside down on a cross. And Jesus is preparing them for what it means to take up a cross. And it's a very important part of their serving him. We know that Christians around the world are already experiencing this kind of hostility. It's a terrible thing, and we know that. In fact, we've been praying today for some of those Christians who are suffering in the war that Russia has been leading. But it's happening in small ways in our nation. There are persecutions that are coming. And you, I'm sure, can remember and know that some of those are. There's one I want to mention briefly that you may very well know, perhaps not. But it's an example of a kind of persecution that's going on in our nation. I'm thinking of the Seattle Union Gospel Mission. It's a Christian organization that, according to their Christian principles, they deal with needy people. In 1916, a lawyer applied for a job with them. He was not involved in any church and didn't agree with the gospel mission's beliefs of their, or he didn't like their Christian lifestyle. And that what was needed, if you were going to get a job there, you had to hold on to their religious principles, their Christian principles. Well, they would not hire him. They hired somebody else who had those Christian principles and was glad to join that because they were a Christian. They hired somebody else, and when that happened, he sued them. And this suit is still ongoing, has not been finished from the latest report that I've seen. And the Washington Supreme Court seems ready to punish religious nonprofits who won't hire non-Christians. Well, this is the kind of persecution that's happening already, but it seems that this sort of thing is getting worse and worse as the years go by. Now, back to the disciples and us. We're thinking about carrying our cross. Our Lord will not let persecution surprise his followers. He knew that the disciples had a suffering life ahead for all of them. He knew this, and he wanted them to know. He wanted them to be prepared. He did not want it just to jump up before them without them having any awareness of what was coming. He was preparing them. It was a difficult thing to be saying. It was a difficult thing to be asking of his disciples to do, but it was a necessary part of bringing the gospel and stating who Jesus was before those who were sinners. And it was going to hurt because those people would be enemies and would in many ways hate them and do worse. But that is how they were to stand for the Lord and give the gospel to others. Now, I want to take a moment, and because I know for all of us, the idea of God's covenant with us is very important. And we understand that God's promise to Israel was that if they were faithful and they were obedient, then God would bless them in many, many ways. But that if they were not faithful, were not obedient to the word of God, there would be judgment upon them. It would be God's way of bringing them down on their knees, and taking away their pride, and being humble before him, and acknowledge, and then he would then bless. But if they did not do that, there would be very difficult judgments against them. And we need to understand that this is something that was for the people of God, Israel. And there were times when there were those in Israel who turned away from God. In fact, we know that both the northern and southern kingdoms of God's people, in both situations, they turned away from the Lord and began to bring in pagan ways of worshiping. And there were, though, that remnant, those, that smaller group who were faithful, who were walking in the Lord, but they had to suffer because the people at large, Israel, Judah, were turning away from the Lord, and God had to bring his judgments upon them to try to stir them up and to realize what they were losing. So my point here is, we certainly have a God who's made a covenant with us, and it's a wonderful thing. But when the church at large is failing, and when we're in a world that's very, very difficult, a world where there is much sin growing, we cannot expect that our life is going to be full of blessing and peace. And I'm talking about social peace and not spiritual peace. But there will be ways in which we must be ready to suffer. I'm no prophet. I don't claim that we're heading straight into some terrible time of persecution. I don't know. But it does seem, given where our country is, that it very well may happen in the years ahead. And I'm especially concerned about my own children in their 30s who are raising children and who will probably have much harder situation than we have had as their adults. But this could happen. And if it does, beloved, I'm here partly to help prepare you with this sermon, to get going in the right direction, to be aware of what could well be coming, and to be aware of the kinds of things we need to do to prepare for that persecution. And because our Lord loved his disciples, he loves us, and he's directing us and preparing us for what might be ahead. So I want to ask you, do you love your Lord? Are you ready to take up your cross? Are you willing to be a faithful follower of Jesus and suffer through whatever comes your way? Are you willing to tell a family member or friend about God the Creator and God the Savior, who is gracious, and then suffer losing a relationship with a family member or friend? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be hated by unbelievers who know your biblical principles about abortion and homosexuality? We shouldn't hide these things. In order to avoid difficulties with others, we need to say these things in a loving way, even though we might lose something, a relationship in it. Are you willing to lose your job because you refuse to use the pronouns that are insisted by your boss and your transgender associate? Let's face it, beloved, it's a great danger to avoid persecution by refusing to speak the truth of Christ to others. Because we want things to keep going and be nice. We want our relationships to always be there. So we don't talk to others about the most important thing that we know, the most important thing that they need. But we avoid it because we don't want to break the relationship. Beloved, we have to be ready to risk that. This is important because our Lord describes what happens to those who don't. It's from Matthew 13. It's part of the parable of the sower. Listen to what our Lord said. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, which is the word of God, Jesus' word, immediately he stumbles. And what Jesus is implying is that person does not have any fruit, spiritual fruit in their life. This is a person who pulls away and is not willing to carry their cross, and it ends up in not a good place spiritually. So, beloved, I'm just urging you to do what your Lord says. Take up your cross and follow him. Be ready to suffer for his name. And that's an important part of following Christ. The last thing that he mentions here is he says to follow him. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Our Lord is simply saying to us as we deny ourselves and take our cross that following him involves those things. That is what following him means. We can say we're really following Jesus if we deny ourselves and our warped views of Christian life. And if we carry our cross, we are then following Jesus. And it's hard. You know, when we think about the truths that God gives us, they're hard to receive sometimes. I mean, this is the way we are. We have our own views of how certain things ought to be in this world, how certain parts of our life ought to be. And then we hear the Lord coming to us and calling us to do this or to do that, and we find that it's hard to hear. But it's always good, it's always true, it's always wonderful, and it's always, what he says is always the best for us. He knows. He knows how best to make us stronger in him. He knows how best for us to have an amazing effect on others who don't know him. And he can use us to lead them into the kingdom of God. It's not easy, but he knows what he's doing. We don't always know why, but as we obey him, we see it unfolding and we see the Lord at work. We don't have to understand exactly everything about why he's doing it. We need to obey him, and then we will come to understand more and more about why. A little bit later, our Lord says something very important for us, because we have to think, what did we gain? What is it? If we do what Jesus says, if we deny ourselves, if we carry our cross, is that what we're hoping for? Is that what we're really, in the end, aiming for? And it's not. There is something else that is coming that is our hope, our eternal hope. Let me read you what Jesus said later in chapter 16. He says this, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Beloved, after we have endured whatever persecution that has come to us, we will then see our Lord coming in glory, rewarding us for our faithfulness. Keep your hope not on this life, but on Him. That is what being a follower of Jesus is about. He is indeed building His kingdom now. But beloved, what we are looking forward to most of all is to the fullness of that kingdom that comes when Jesus returns, when He lifts us out of the grave and puts us in the new heavens and new earth, in which we will live for all eternity. Beloved, this is the one thing that we need to keep our sights on. And when we do that, and when that is our hope, we can suffer through the things that happen to us now. So, beloved, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord, and the reward is eternal. Let's pray. Father, what You call us to do in this time is difficult. We confess that so many of us are enjoying the comforts that we have had in the years past, that we find it hard to let go of those and to see ourselves suffering. But Lord, we know that You are the God who strengthens us. We know that Jesus Christ is ruling over all powers and principalities in the cosmos, and that He is standing beside us, and He will give us strength in the days ahead. Oh, Father, we thank You for these promises, but we also pray that by the Holy Spirit that You would keep our hearts focused on the eternal blessing, the eternal kingdom, the new heavens and new earth that are promised to those who love You and serve You. And we ask for Your continued strength and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.